All right, does anybody need a Bible? If you need a Bible, raise your hand and Jim will get you one. Once you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to the book of Acts, chapter 4. The book of Acts, chapter 4. We've been through the first three chapters already, and it's just been, it's this book of Acts, to me, is so exciting because it's like that birthing of the church. It's like that foundation of what took place as the disciples had the Holy Spirit come upon them. And they started to just spread out. At this point in chapter 4, though, they're still there in Jerusalem. They're there in Jerusalem spreading the gospel. And as we'll see, more and more are coming to receive Jesus through the word that they're sharing. And so we get to experience that today, and we get to see how the Holy Spirit used them. And it's the same Holy Spirit within us when we're born again that he can use us, each and every one of us, in the same exact way as he used these disciples to whatever ministry or whatever area that God calls you to. And he has a calling on all of us to be ministers of the gospel. We're all ministers of the gospel and to share the truth of his word and his love. And so we start here in Acts chapter 4 and verse 1. It says, "Now as they spoke to the people, they being Peter and John continuing to talk, the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead." So the Sadducees, they were actually more concerned over their own status and their own position and their own power than they were over the truth of God. And I see that a lot in our world today, that people are more concerned about the power that they have more than what is really, really important, and to the people of our nation especially. So they knew, the Sadducees knew, Peter was preaching the resurrected Jesus. And they understood that he was also presenting this preaching of the resurrection as evidence for the truth that the resurrection could be available to all that accepted Jesus as their Lord and as their Savior. And so the Sadducees felt they could not tolerate this teaching. This made them very sad, you see. Oh, I had to say it once. I went three chapters without saying that, so that's pretty good. All right, so verse 3. "And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening." So the temple officials, the Sadducees, were the supreme court of the Jewish religion at the time. They ended up arresting Peter and John and put them in jail overnight because it was already evening time. So they couldn't bring them together to try him. It was too late for the Sanhedrin. Actually, the Sanhedrin was the supreme court of the Jewish religion. And they couldn't call the Sanhedrin together because it was already evening. And yet they didn't regret or delay in doing that when they tried Jesus unjustly. They called the Sanhedrin together in the middle of the night to be able to falsely accuse him and try him. And yet for Peter and John, they just throw them in jail for the night. In the Gospels, think about this. When we read through the Gospels, you realize that the Pharisees were the primary opponents of Jesus as radical fundamentalists that the Pharisees were. They claimed that Jesus and his disciples violated their rituals and their traditions. So in the Gospels, you see the Pharisees are the ones that are always coming against Jesus. Here in the book of Acts, however, we find that it's the Sadducees are the primary opponents to the church. Materialists through and through. They were materialists through and through. They were upset with the church because of the stories of the miracles, the stories of the resurrection, the stories of angels and healings that were circulating throughout Jerusalem because of this message, this gospel, this good news that was being spread by the disciples. You have to keep in mind that the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in miracles. So Peter and John represent a terrible thing to them, because they're preaching all these things and actually they're doing some of these things, and they can't stand it. It's taking their power away. It's taking their status away from them. And now look at verse 4. However, many of those who heard the word believed. Praise the Lord. Many who heard the word believed. See, the word of God doesn't return void. When people hear the word, they're going to do one of two things. Either they're going to reject it or they're going to receive it. And hopefully they more receive it than reject it. So many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Now we just read in a previous chapter where Peter on that first day preached and 3,000 came to know Jesus. Now it says 5,000 men. Some writers understand this to mean that the total number of believers at this point was up to 5,000. But the way that this is actually stated in the scriptures indicates that the number was so large, the amount of people that were coming to Jesus, that they counted only the men. I'm sure there must have been a great number of women who believed also. And so why now 3,000, now 5,000? Why so many receiving Jesus? Well, because Peter shared the word. We've talked about that the last couple of weeks, where he's quoted out of Chronicles and out of 1 Samuel and out of the Psalms. And Peter continued to share the word, and people were coming to know Jesus. See, that's the answer to getting people to know the Lord. It's just sharing the word. Pastor Chuck Smith always says, simply share the word simply. And so that's what we're all about. Share the word with the guys you work with. Share the word with your kids, your grandkids. Share the word with your neighbors, with the unbelievers around you. Share the word with your mother-in-law, of all people. You know, share the word with your grandfather, your grandchildren. Share the word. Share the word. It's powerful. There's power in the word. Power to bring people from death to life. They can be resurrected now. That's what we are. We're resurrected people, because the Bible says we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but we've been made alive together with Him in Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior. So we've been resurrected, but we're having another resurrection we're looking forward to. Now look at verse 5. And it came to pass on the next day. So they'd been put into jail. Now the next day, that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? What were they referring to? They were referring to the rising up of the lame man that we talked about the last couple of weeks, that was there begging. And Peter walked by and said, silver and gold I have none, but in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. So they were aware of this. They said, by what power and by what name have you done this? See, the Old Testament scriptures declare that whoever did a miracle in the name of any other besides Jehovah was to be stoned to death. They were to be totally wiped out at that point. So here Caiaphas and Annas and the others, perhaps with rocks in their hands, probably maybe with rocks ready to throw at Peter and John, were hoping, probably they were hoping that Peter would say, we did it in the name of Jesus. Because they were already trying to dispel the resurrection of Jesus anyway. Now look at verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel. So here we go. Peter's getting ready to preach again. He's getting ready to tell them what it's all about here. So here again, once again, we see Peter, who only 2 months previously to this, a short time previously, Peter stood by a fire and denied Jesus. The same Peter, having been touched by the tongue of fire in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, is a different person. He's not the same Peter. And praise God, it says, anyone who's in Christ Jesus becomes a new creation. All the old is gone. Everything becomes new. That word new means different. We are different individuals once we're born again than we were before. That's why we don't have to continue to carry the baggage from the past. We can know that we're set free from that. We're Christians. We're believers now. So Peter, he was stood by the enemy's fire and he was burned. He got burned by that. He was touched with fire on the day of Pentecost and he got hot for Jesus. Under fire now, under the fire of the Sadducees, he stands. He stands up to tell them, to talk to them, to preach again. He stands strong under fire because he's been had the Holy Spirit, the fire of the Holy Spirit come upon him. He's had that epi experience that we've been talking about. And then verse 9 starts out, says, If we this day are judged for a good deed to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead. So here, look at Peter's boldness. He gets right in their face. He doesn't know, he's not the same meek Peter that denied Jesus there when the young lady says, you were with him. No, I didn't know him, Peter said. But here he's right in the face of the Sadducees very boldly saying, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead. He's saying, we did this in the name of Jesus Christ, whom you crucified. See, we need to pray for this kind of boldness. We need to really pray that the Holy Spirit would work through us in this way and allow us. We need to boldly speak the truth. That sin is sin. There's so much compromise going on in the universal church overall today. Well, times are changed now. You know, it's different now. No, it's not. Sin is sin. The same sin that was sin when this was written about as sin in the scriptures is sin today. We need to not have any compromise. Jesus didn't compromise when he was tempted in Matthew 4. When Satan came to him and tempted him, oh, turn this stone into bread. Of course, Jesus had been fasting for 40 days, so the enemy came with him, at him with something that he knew would tempt him really hard. We can't be tempted to compromise in the truth today. Today, the society tries to tell us that there is no absolute truth. Well, yes, there is. His name is Jesus. And the Word of God is truth, and that truth never, never changes. It's the same yesterday, today, and yes, forever. Now look at verse 10 goes on. And Peter says, by him, Jesus, this man stands before you whole. So in other words, the man that was healed came back with Peter and John the next day. He didn't just go running around Jerusalem. He saw Peter and John get put into jail and he came back the next day for when the Sanhedrin, when they would be standing before the Sanhedrin. And so Peter says, this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Verse 12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There's no wiggle room in that. There is no other name by which man can be saved. See, it is not popular to be so exclusive. Many unbelievers who are not actually atheists want to think there are many ways to find God. They want to think there's many ways to heaven. Well, I was born in America, I'm going to get to heaven. Well, that's not the case. Some of the so-called world religions would be quite happy to just include Jesus in their list of gods, live with a little G, or in their list of prophets or saviors. Some cults even try to combine what they suppose is the good in a variety of religions, but all of this is in vain. It's all in vain because God rejected all other ways. All other ways. Even in the Old Testament, the prophets condemned idolatry. They condemned idolatry. Such mixed worship has never been acceptable to God. Never. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except by Him. There's only one way. And people say, well, you're kind of, you know, closed-minded. You're kind of narrow-minded. Well, the Bible says narrow is the path to eternity and wide is the path to destruction. There's only one way. And actually, the truth be known, God gave us one way because that's the simplest way to do it. Can you imagine if He gave us a variety of choices? Used to go into McDonald's and you knew what you could order. Now, I haven't been in McDonald's for a while, but the last time I was in there, this thing kept changing. You couldn't even read it fast enough before you seen all the stuff they have. It's amazing, you know, but keep it simple. There's one way, and it's Jesus. So we find Peter here is quoting Psalm 118, verse 22. Peter referenced here the construction of the temple once again. He is the cornerstone. He would later write that we are the living stones and we're part of His spiritual house. He tells us that here in 1 Peter 2:5. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Again, it's through Him, not us. Sometimes we rub each other the wrong way. We just rub each other the wrong way. That's what living stones are supposed to do. That guy you married, you thought was such a rock, and you found out he ended up being just a blockhead. See, some of you ladies really like that. Some of you ladies laughed a little too hard. You think so often, why did I get stuck with him? Because that blockhead is the living stone that will knock the rough edges off of you and prepare you for heaven. I always like to use the analogy of block layers. If you've ever seen them lay a block wall, they've got their mud there and they've got the blocks behind them and they've got them laid out and they put the mud on there and they put the block on, they grab another one. Pretty soon they grab a block and they put it on there, but it didn't come out of the form exactly right, and it's got a little spur on one corner. And so they don't throw the block away. What they do, they pick up another block and they rub it together real quick. They just rub them together and that little spur just flies off of there. And so that's what we do as believers. Sometimes the Lord puts us with somebody and we're just like, oh man, why is that person here? And it's because God wants to rub us together. He wants to rub us together to smooth us out and to where we can fit together and be that spiritual house that He's building for us. And so if you're, you know, somebody's coming into your path and you're like, why am I always with this person? Know that God's going to use that person. Years ago when I took Greek, there was a lady in our church that, man, I just didn't want to be around her. Well, she ended up being the Greek teacher. And I don't do English well. Can you imagine me trying to learn Greek? So I had to spend a lot of time working with this teacher. By the time the course, two semesters were over, we were getting along just great. I seen her in a different light because God rubbed us together enough to where we smoothed us out and we were able to fit together. And so He's building us up as these living stones, being His spiritual house. That's what we are, as His church. So again, you know, I told the story a couple of weeks ago about the cornerstone, and that during the construction of the temple, that they searched for the cornerstone, but they couldn't find it, and they called down to the quarry, and they said, we sent it up months ago. And they figured out that there was that one stone they had, they couldn't figure out where it went, so they rolled it back down into the Valley of Gehenna, the Valley of Fire down there. And that was the valley was the place of burning, the place of rubbish. It was the place where babies were sacrificed in the days of Ahaz. It was a place of weeping, the place of sorrow, refuse and stench. And so what happened? The rejected stone. The rejected stone was indeed found there in the Valley of Gehenna. So Peter makes application here. He says the chief cornerstone is Jesus Christ. Just as they rejected that cornerstone and threw it down into the Gehenna, the Jews had rejected Jesus, who was the cornerstone for all of us. This one you rejected, the one rejected by you is the one who went to Sheol for you, who went to the grave for you. And he says, basically, he says, he is the rock. He is the rock of Deuteronomy. He's the rock of Deuteronomy chapter verse 4, where it says, he is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. Righteous and upright is he. Peter says he is the cornerstone. He's the cornerstone of Psalm 118:22, which I said he just quoted a minute ago, but basically it says very clearly in Psalm 118:22, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. So he was the rock of Deuteronomy. He's the cornerstone of Psalm 118. And he's also, we find, he's the smiting stone out of the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 2, verse 35, where in Daniel 2:35 it says, then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. So he is the rock of our salvation. So Peter, by saying he's the cornerstone that you rejected, these Sadducees and the Sanhedrin that he was standing before, they understood all these scriptures. When he said cornerstone that the builders rejected, all of these things flowed, I'm sure, through their mind because they had memorized the first five books of the Bible. They had the scriptures memorized. They knew what Peter had been referring to. And so when we think about that, we see these three areas that he was the rock of Deuteronomy. He was the cornerstone of Psalms. He is the smiting stone in the book of Daniel. And so we have that. And the Sanhedrin and the Sadducees understood all that Jesus was referring to when he was talking about these things and the way that he was speaking to of them. And so now let's go on to verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. They marveled. So the Jewish leaders asked them at this point, who are these? Who are these unlearned and ignorant men? In other words, they knew that they didn't study with their scholars. They hadn't been in the Bible college with them. How is it they understand the scriptures? They were curious. They were questioning this. How could they do this? Ordinary laymen during these times did not speak in this way. Ordinary people that didn't have the same education that they had didn't speak like this. And so you don't have to have a great fancy education. The Holy Spirit will give you the power. The Holy Spirit will give you the words. Now look at verse 13 as it goes on. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. There's the answer. How could Peter and John, these uneducated men, get away with saying to the Sanhedrin, we did this in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified? How could they get away with that? Look back at verse 10 of chapter 4 here. Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, who God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. See, they point it back to Jesus. They don't sit there and say, oh yeah, aren't we smart? No, they pointed back to Jesus. Because those who heard them, the people that heard Peter and John speaking these words, they perceived, they knew that Peter and John had spent time with Jesus. After spending 40 days in the presence of the Lord up on the mountain, Moses came down from the mountain. His face was shining so much he had to put a veil over it. After the glow of his face prepared for the people the law that he held in his hand, he came down with that law and he had that glow. How do parents today get Junior to listen when they need to lay down the law in their house? Spend time with Jesus. Ask the Lord to show you, and he'll replace the glowering face that you may come at your children or grandchildren with a glowing face, a radiant face that will attract them. When Moses came down with that glow on his face, the people knew that he had something important to say. And so when you allow the Holy Spirit to just come upon you and allow you to be led by the Spirit, he'll give you the words, he'll give you the wisdom, and your children will be able to understand what you're saying. Now look at verse 14. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. So again, the man was right there with Peter and John. Please note, the lame man stood not only with them in the temple after he got healed, but he's standing there with them also in their time of trouble. This was a desperate time for Peter and John. This was serious for them. Peter and John were in real hot water here. And this guy could have said, hey, this is getting a little bit heavy for me. Thanks for the healing, but I'm out of here. He could have just, taken off. But he didn't. He stood by Peter and John. He stood by Peter and John, even though he could have been executed along with them at this point. He stood with them. You see, it's easy. It's easy to be friends in the temple. But you can only find out who your true friends are when you're in trouble. When you're in trouble. And are you going to stand with Jesus then? You will be able to evaluate the depth of your friendship with Jesus by how willing you are to stand with him in times of testing and difficulty. That's where the true test comes. Do we stand with Jesus, or do we start to lean on our own understanding and start to try to figure out our own way out of the fire instead of allowing the Holy Spirit to minister to us and show us what he wants us to learn in the fire? That is so important. Stand with the Lord. Stand with the Lord. He stood for you and stood by you. And stand by your brothers and sisters even when they're blowing it. Even when they've stumbled and fell in an area. Even when they're in hot water, even when they're going through difficulty, even when they're in trouble, that's probably the most important time to stand with them. Stand with Jesus. Stand with them. Hebrews 12. Oops, no, that's the wrong one. Let me go to Hebrews 12 here. There we go. You get find if it opens up. Hebrews 12. Paul's going to get it for me. Hebrews 12:12 says, therefore strengthen the hands that hang down and the feeble knees. See, sometimes we come to church and we may sit next to somebody and they just got, they're almost in tears. What do? Sometimes we move over a few seats. No, that's where we need to get right up and we need to just support them. We need to say, hey, are you okay? Well, maybe, you know, maybe they stumbled in some area. You know, don't get a shocked look on your face and then move away. No, just support them, encourage them, pray with them. You know, that's what we're supposed to do. We're come together as the body and support one another in that kind of a way. And so verse 15 goes on, but when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves. So they start talking about themselves. They told them, just get out of here. Verse 16 saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. The man was standing right there with them. He wasn't wibbly and wobbly. He was standing strong. He was firm. He was healed completely. And so the Sanhedrin and the Sadducees said, what are we going to do with these guys? We can't deny that this miracle took place. This man who was lame previously had been healed, and all Jerusalem knew it. Remember, this man was probably 40 years old, and every day of his life he'd been brought to the gate of the temple to beg for money. So everybody would be in and out of the temple. They knew this man. Now they knew that he was standing strong. They could not deny that a notable miracle, a known supernatural sign, had been done through them, through Peter and John. And it was visible to all the inhabitants there in Jerusalem. This could imply that they were aware. They probably really believed at this point, or had a knowledge that there was a resurrection of Jesus. They probably couldn't figure out by this point, because they probably looked for his body and they couldn't find it because it wasn't there. But they probably had a head knowledge of the resurrection. What bothered them was the fact that the apostles were actually using it to teach a future resurrection for all believers. That's what really stumbled them. That was where they had a hard time, because they didn't want to believe in the resurrection. But they had this knowledge of it, but this knowledge didn't really help them. It takes more than a head belief or a mental acceptance of the truth of Christ's resurrection to be saved. It takes submitting and surrendering your heart and your life and your will to Him. Lord, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior, and I know You're the only Savior there is. That's what makes that difference. They had probably at this point a head knowledge of resurrection, because they couldn't deny. They couldn't deny the miracle that had happened through Peter and John, and they said they did it in the name of that one that You crucified, but God resurrected. So they were starting to have some struggles inside. There were some spiritual battles going on inside of them. Verse 17 goes on, but so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor to teach in the name of Jesus. So you may not be able to go by and grab a lame man and say to him, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. But there are other things. There are a lot of other things that you and I can do. In Mark 9:41, Jesus said we can give a cup of cold water in His name. So every one of us can go to someone who is thirsty, someone who needs a simple act of kindness shown to them, and say, I'm doing this in the name of Jesus because He blessed me. I'm doing this in the name of Jesus because He blessed me. You know, you have people come by the church all the time asking for money and asking for this and that. And you know, as they come in, you have to really pray. You have to pray, Holy Spirit, do you want to provide something for them? Sometimes it's very clearly no, but sometimes it's yes. And when it's yes, and when you provide something for them, I always say, this is Jesus is giving you this, not us. This is in the name of Jesus that you're getting this. And so you have to look to Jesus, thank Jesus for this. And I really always make that clear. So we do the things that we do in the name of Jesus. Otherwise, we're trying to get the glory. We're trying to make them look at us like, oh, why, they really helped us. No, Jesus helped them. He also said we could receive a little child in his name. We could receive a little child in his name. Matthew 18:5. When you go to the nursery, which we don't have a lot of babies right now, but if you change a diaper or two, you can do it in the name of Jesus. He may have to give you the strength to do it. It may be a really bad diaper. We can baptize in his name. We can baptize in his name. We see that in Matthew 18:19. He says, Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So again, the Trinity is being laid out here. So after you're baptized in the name of Jesus, as far as accepting him, coming out of the world and coming into his body, then he says to go ahead and be obedient and show that how that outward sign of being water baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And so we have those things. And so we can baptize in his name. The next thing that we can see here, we can also in Luke 24:47, we can pronounce the remission of sins in his name. It says, in that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So you can be a champion of the gospel, a carrier of the good news to the person who is despairing, to that person who is feeling he has failed miserably. You can be that champion of good news. You can be that encourager. You can be that one to bless them. You can say in the name of Jesus, I want to tell you that your sin is truly forgiven and forgotten. And see, the thing about God's forgiveness and his forgetting, God doesn't have a short memory. The thing about God's forgiveness is it means that he no longer will hold us accountable for that. And so that's where we need to apply forgiveness for one another. We need to forgive them. In other words, we need no longer hold people accountable for the things that they did against us. Let God deal with them. He can do it a lot better than we can. In Acts 4:19, now look at verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. You judge, he tells them. I love Peter. Peter didn't hold back at all here. He stays right on line. These threats did not intimidate these two apostles. Not at all. Curiously, but firmly. Firmly, they put the responsibility back to the Jewish leaders to judge. You guys judge this. You decide whether it's right before God to listen to you rather than to him. You decide who we're really supposed to listen to. Even today, believers are faced with the same question. The commands of human leaders, even religious leaders, have all too often been contrary to the commands of the God and to Christ. Oftentimes, these religions will put heavy burdens on people, especially those that are kind of trying to have a works religion. Well, if you go knock on enough doors, then you're going to earn your way to heaven. There's nothing scriptural about that. You know, you can't do that. And so, we're still faced with that question today. Well, who are we going to listen to? Is it right to listen to God or to man? And that we all have to get into that place. The Bible says in Romans 13 to obey the leaders. And yet, when COVID came about and they shut down the churches, I had a real struggle between that scripture out of Romans 13 about obeying the laws of the land versus Hebrews 10:25, where it says, do not forsake the assembling together of one another. So really have to balance these things out and really have to pray. And as again, this shows the importance of prayer. A prayer, praying and finding direction and guidance from God and from the Holy Spirit. And so we know that even today, there's some of the commands that we get from leaders are contrary to the Word of God and contrary to the Scriptures. Now look at verse 20. It says, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. We've got to speak the things. You know, we've got to do that. Peter and John said, we can't help but speak that which we have seen and heard. So the apostles then boldly declared that they were not able to stop. They couldn't stop telling what they'd seen and heard. It was impossible for them. Do you have a hard time speaking about the Lord to people? Perhaps it's because you haven't seen or heard from Him much lately. You haven't been spending time in His Word, in fellowship, and in prayer. I find that my witness is it's the same with amount as I can't say that word this morning. Get a drink of water. Here we go. My throat gets dry, and that's it. Proportional. There you go. See, a little liquid helps out. To what I'm presently seeing and hearing from Him, the Lord is in my own life. How much time am I giving Him? The more I give Him, the more I'm able to see and hear from Him, the more I'm able to share with all of you and others what I see and hear from Him. If I'm not listening or hearing from Him, I find I don't speak as boldly and as quickly or as readily as during those times when I'm hearing His Word and seeing His working in my life. It's just like that water going down my throat. The water of the Holy Spirit comes in and revives and refreshes and renews us. And we're able to go forth boldly and strongly and even pronounce words correctly. Amazing. So verse 21. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. So the multitude of people around them were just glorifying God. They were giving God the glory because Peter and John had pointed to Jesus as the one who healed the man, not themselves. So the people who saw the lame man leap for joy the day before didn't glorify Peter. They glorified God. They gave God the glory. And I encourage you to keep your antenna up and your eyes open concerning ministries that are all built upon men and around men and for men. Watch out for those kind of places. The response to the healing of the lame man is how it should always be. People glorifying God. That's the correct response. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, in the Beatitudes. Actually, the very fact that the leaders let the apostles go, the very fact that they let them go must have made the crowd believe God was putting His approval on the Gospels. It was like confirming the good news was the good news and the apostles were presenting. The apostles were coming out very boldly and very confidently sharing scriptures, sharing the truth of God's love and His forgiveness. When we have that same calling on our life today, we're all called to go forth and spread the good news, to spread that Jesus loves you. He forgives you. It also let people know that God would deliver them from the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin were this group of men that people were in bondage to. They were afraid. They couldn't break away from what the Sanhedrin said, or else they would be put to death. They would be stoned to death. So by Peter and John being let go, it gave them the boldness to know that we don't have to surrender to them anymore. They don't have control of us anymore. God is in control. And they were able to see that God could deliver them from the legalistic burdens of the law that they'd been under all their lives. The crowd understood from this also that the Sanhedrin had no case against the apostles. They didn't have any water to stand on, so to speak. nor did they have any way to refute their message. See, they couldn't combat the message. There was nothing in their belief system, there was nothing in the law that they could come about and say that they'd broken the law or that they were saying or doing anything that they could prove wasn't from the God. Everything was led by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit was leading them. And so the people were able to identify with Peter and John because they were just real people giving them the real truth. And so that's who we are today as the church, as the body of Christ. We're to be out there proclaiming the truth of God's love to people. And if they don't respond to his love, the next thing to do is proclaim his judgments to them. Let him know. Let them know if they don't, there's going to be a judgment time. There's going to be that time of judgment. But, you know, unfortunately, a lot of people start with the judgments. It's better to start with love first. And because a lot of people will respond to that, especially in the days that we're living in today. People are looking for something to grab a hold on. People are looking for something that is solid. Everything is chaotic. All the things, one thing is this way this day and it's a different way tomorrow. People like stability. The Word of God and the truth of God is stability. And so we have that as believers to be able to share with them. Don't hold back. Stand with Jesus. Stand with Jesus. Even as that lame man stood with Peter and John in their difficult times, stand with Jesus. And no matter how difficult life may be for you today, or maybe it has been in the past or will be in the future, stand with Jesus and see what happens. When he says, faith even the size of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move, and it will be cast into the sea. Just even with a little amount of faith, and the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word. So get into the Word of God. Get that faith to be able to just go out and proclaim his truth and stand with Jesus. Stand with that brother or sister that maybe is going through a hard time. Stand with that brother or sister that maybe just stumbled in an area. Pick them back up. Be that person that will strengthen them feeble knees of that brother or that sister and allow them to know that they're loved. That agape, unconditional love that's talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So pray the Lord would use you just as he used Peter and John. And look at the results. Look at the fruit that came out of their life. Let's pray.